If you could read along with me, I'm going to read most of this chapter. It's 1 Kings chapter 13. Verse 1, 1 Kings 13. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar of Bethel, he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he had put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the donkey. So they saddled him the donkey, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak, and he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house and drink water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread, and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread, and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the donkey, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, A lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way. And the donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. And he said to his sons, saying, Saddle me the donkey. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the donkey and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the donkey, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. And God will bless the reading, public reading of this portion. Now, I read about, you had Columbus Day down here, I think, recently. I just read something about him when he traveled over here, sailed over here to America. He'd write in his logbook every evening the date. And when they had failed to sight the land they were in quest of, he wrote the date down and wrote underneath it, sailed on. And there were many sailed on, sailed on, sailed on. It took him a long time to find the land. He kept sailing on. And that's just what I'd like to speak on this afternoon, is about sailing on, keep on, keep on, keep on keeping on, and pressing on for the Lord, day after day after day, no matter how rough it gets, because it gets rough sometimes. Now, by looking at this portion, he's not named, which is very appropriate, because we can all relate to this, and we can also relate to what happened. We don't know what happened, so that's something else we can. God's left that for us, for conjecture. Many things could have happened, but first thing I want to bring out, just a few practical things. He's commended by God, and he's commissioned by God. Now, when God says, behold, in the scriptures, he's saying, take note. Take note. Behold. It's important what we're going to read. And a man of God. 15 times, a man of God. That's 3 times 5, 3, the Trinity, and 5 is grace. By God's grace alone, we become men and women of God. And I don't think there's any greater title to aspire to than that. A man of God. A woman of God. Alex Stevenson, a preacher, I think Norman met dear brother Alex over in Newfoundland. He was sitting in his little trailer. Could have built a beautiful home, but he didn't. He bought an old trailer so he'd be on the level of the people, to reach the people there. And he heard his boy outside talking with another boy who was not a Christian. His boy wasn't at the time either, but he knew his father was a gospel preacher, a great gospel preacher, still is. And they were talking about their dads. You know, my dad can do this, and my dad did that. And then they went back and forth, boasting about their fathers. He's listening. And this boy thought he had one to top him. He said, you know something? My daddy met the Pope. How's that one? So we figured that was it. And he said, what's my boy going to say? He said, well, I'll tell you something. My daddy knows God. Silence, the boy left. Nothing else to say. You can't top that one. Know God. And to be God's man, to be God's woman, man of God, woman of God. There came a man of God. Now, he's equipped by God. He was in the school of God, obviously, before he was sent. How am I equipped? How am I equipped for God, to do service for God? Well, in a solitary place. That's the only place. Solitary place, alone with God. I just want to emphasize that. He said, the Lord Jesus, in the Gospel of John, Matthew rather, chapter 6, he didn't say when you go into your closet, or if, he said when you go into your prayer closet. And I think a lot of Christians don't have one. They don't have one. If you don't have a prayer closet, a solitary place to be all alone with God, we won't get to know him or love him, be intimate with him. We must have a solitary place. Nobody can hear me. I gave a little presentation here, my trip to Guyana, and I showed a picture of the trial. We found a quiet place in the shade. That's what kept me together down there in those times I was down, the solitary place. And my wife knows when I go out to my solitary place, I don't want to hear the washing machine going or the dryer or so. You don't come near the place because I might be weeping before my God. And I want to be free to talk to God, pour my heart out to God, and it is needful. We need that. And that's where we get equipped. Now, we can get knowledge from the scriptures, but power with God, power with man, is derived on our knees in a solitary place, getting to know my God. If it's just head knowledge, then when I preach the gospel, it goes from head to head. But when I spend time and feed my heart, that's more important even than this. I need this. I need that more. Then the gospel message can come from the heart to the heart. Then there's, because I have power with God. We need power with God if we're going to have power with men. This man was obviously equipped by God. Moses was 40 years all alone with God in the desert place. David shows up there on the scene. He's about 17 or 18 years old, and he's already equipped. He's a man of God. He just looked around in dismay. You're letting this unbelieving Philistine mock you and mock our God. And so we know the story, and he says, I come to thee, Goliath, in the name of the Lord of hosts. I don't think David had a scriptures out there in the pasture. Where did he get that from? He was all alone in God's school. God's school is when we're all alone with God. And spend much time there. Every day. Every day. Maybe some days we can. But we make it a habit of life. Short little prayers up to God during the day. They're fine. They're proper in their place and so on. But we need the solitary place. We do need that to spend time with him. You know, we talked about loving him. I was away for a couple of weeks. Having some meetings, and it was very busy, late at night and so on. I think of calling my wife. I said, well, it's too late. And I'd get busy visiting in the morning and all that. So I never called her once, so I get home. And I put my arms around her, and I gave her a hug and a kiss and said, I love you. And she said, kindly, she said, you love me, really. She said, why didn't you call me once in 10 days? Well, I took that as from the Lord. I mean, if I love somebody, I want to spend time with that person and get to know that person and talk to them, commune with them. So there's a good acid test. Do I really love the Lord Jesus Christ? What does he mean to me? Because he desires that. It's an amazing thing. You know, Brother Tom's mentioning, you know, he's interested in that psalm that was read. His thoughts to me, David said, are more than the sands of the sea. To me, each one of us, that's the greatness of God, and he wants to hear from me and to talk with him. Anyway, there's David. He's equipped already. He was equipped by being alone with God. Let me read about Elijah. My God is Jehovah. That's what his name means. He just shows up on the scene, the Tishbite, and on to Ahab. He said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand. He was already equipped and commended and commissioned by God. He had spent time, obviously, in the school of God, in a solitary place. Comes to Elisha, whose name means to whom God is salvation. He's already equipped. John the Baptist, 30 years alone with God in the desert wilderness for 6 months service. That's all. And of course, there'll be even the life of the Lord. And even Paul, neither went I up to Jerusalem at Galatians 1 to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned unto Damascus. And 3 years he's in the desert, I think it was 17 years before he goes up and meets the apostles. He's alone. That's where Paul got to know his God. He was alone with God in a solitary place. And the Lord Jesus himself gave us the example. He often went up, we know that. It was his habit, habitually, we're told in Luke 22. That was his habit, the Mount of Olives. Now, that's where power is derived. The man hooked up a battery in his house to the doorbell. It was pretty, good. So he thought, I'm going to run another cord up there and have a light in my study. And the light didn't work. So he called a friend who was a little electrically minded. He said, I don't understand, you know. And he rings the bell, but the light won't come on. And he just smiled and said, don't you know that it takes more power to shine than it does to make a noise? So there's a point to that. The man in the phone booth from Europe somewhere, and it's getting dark, and he's trying to find a number in the phone book. An American watched him. He saw the light, but no switch. So the man came over, and he said to him, you got to close the door before the light comes on. Yes, it's needful. Yes, it's needful. Pour my heart out to him. Bring everything before him. If I want to weep, I can weep as long as I want to weep. If I want to spend an hour weeping, I may do so. And it's good. It's a good thing to do that. Now, we have one thing I'll just mention, too, here about Paul and his time. The name Saul, his name is Saul. Saul means called of God. We're all called of God. Now, after he's saved, he's called Paul. Paul means little. Now, God is looking for what he wants is men and women great enough to be made small enough that he can use them. We have to let God make us small. And that, is there going to be some pain involved in that and some humiliation and things and a fall here and there? Yes, there is. But we have to be made small by God. Now, so in the beginning, King Saul, he was small. He was small. He said, who am I? I mean, the least of the tribes of Benjamin. Who am I? I'm a nobody. And he had that attitude. And we know what happened to him. He got lifted up. And when Samuel came finally, this lesson there in obedience, partial obedience is not obedience. He was told to slay everything. And he says, well, you have to make excuses. He didn't do that. He said, I've obeyed. He runs up to Samuel and says, I've obeyed the word of the Lord. And Samuel says, really? Then how come I hear sheep bleating and oxen lowing? Partial obedience is not obedience. God wants us to obey him in all things. And he told him, basically, the bottom line was this, 17 of 1 Samuel 15. He said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, but now you're not, and God can't use you anymore. We have to understand we need to be broken down and made little in God's sight. If I think I can do great things for God, I can't do anything for God. I cannot. He cannot use me. He made Paul. He made him little. Yes, he did. You won't dwell on that anymore. Seven times. By the word of the Lord, in the word of the Lord. The Lord has spoken word of the Lord seven times. And the number seven is significant, as I mentioned already. That is how we become men and women of God. It's through the word of the Lord. This is our life. Our life is this book right here. Our life. He had the courage of God. He's a courageous man. Not on his own. But God's courage. He stood by the altar. People were afraid of Jeroboam, wicked man, and he cried against the altar. He had courage, and courage comes from God. Lord Palmerston was a Christian speaking to a French statesman in England years ago, and the French statesman said to him, "You know, our soldiers are the bravest in the world," like a challenge to Lord Palmerston. And this, his reply was this: "Ours are not the bravest in the world, but they are brave for a quarter of an hour longer than any others." That's what God wants us to be brave, to be courageous. The trial is going to end, and I'm not going to break. He'll not break me. He will not. He's promised. I will not lay anything, bring anything in your life that will cause you to turn away from me. You will get through it. And when you get through it, afterward, you're going to lift your heart up to me and praise me, and you'll know me more. You'll be more like me. So we are to be brave and courageous for our God and go through life that way and have confidence in the word of God. He had confidence. Thus saith the Lord, what he said. Thus saith the Lord, this is going to happen. Now he talks about a child shall be born out of the house of David, Josiah. 360 years later, this happened. That everything God said in the Old Testament, he would do, he did. Good to preach in the gospel to bring that out to people. Everything God said he would do, God did. If he says, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, he means what he says what he means, and we're saved. Yes. Josiah. And the ashes are poured out. He had no doubt whatsoever. God said it, it will come to pass. And the ashes were poured out. And his prophecy about the bones seems to me, we'll chat about him in a little bit, this man who said, I'm a prophet too. I thought, why did he want his bones? Why do you lay him in his grave? I do believe the answer is this. I think he was a prophet. Even his sons were there too, offering on that same altar. And so he knew, this is a man of God, what God said he's going to do. I don't want my bones burned on the altar, so how about having my bones laid on? The bones are going to be together. And Josiah did have the graves dug up and the bones were, but not his. His weren't. Compassed about by God, it came to pass, he wasn't afraid, and I brought that up when I gave that little presentation there, the PowerPoint presentation about the angel of the Lord campeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. This man is not afraid, and we must not be afraid either, because we do indeed have an angel around us. And God showed that to me, and maybe some of you were here. I'll just mention it just as an illustration. They told me when I went out to my solitary place in the jungles of Guyana, I had to go there. That's what kept me together, with my Bible bag. And I had a plastic bag with a pillow in it to kneel down. 125 degrees Fahrenheit, I'd find a shady spot, take my shirt off, and I'd have a lovely time with God. I looked so much forward to that time with my God. Held me together in every respect. They said to me when they first saw me, "Wade, take a machete with you because of a liberia." I said, "What's a liberia?" They said, "Well, I'll tell you what a liberia is. It's the fastest snake in the world, and it's a deadly snake, and if it bites you, you're dead in 3 hours. You see liberia, it's the last thing you see, like the radar on the RCMP or state trooper. You see, it's too late. They got you. Last thing you see is liberia. You better take a machete." I said, "Really?" So they said, "They're all over the place here." I'm down south of the Rupununi River. I put down my Bible bag. I said, "Well, God tells me that I have an angel encompassed about me, probably with a drawn sword. What in the world would I do with a machete? You keep your machete." Yes. So anyway, the weeks go on. I'm sitting on a log, waiting for the river to go down. It was flooded. We had to wait to get across. I just had my shorts on, a t-shirt, bare feet. And I'm reading my Bible, corner my eyes, she's saying, and there's liberia, and they are a vicious snake, they attack you. And then if you're in the area, not like a rattlesnake, they'll leave you alone, unless you go near them. But this thing, it's vicious, it attacks. So, I look, corner my eye, and there he is, he's coming. It's 8 feet long, big thick thing, you know. So, put the Bible down, pick up my camera, I stand on the log this way, put the camera down, take a picture. And I figure this, I say, well, the angel of the Lord is around me, and if God doesn't want me to serve anymore, so be it. I'll go home by Liberia. How'd your husband die? Well, he got bitten by a snake down in Guyana. But I didn't really think that. I had no sensation of fear because God told me there was an angel around me. So I took the shot. And I got the shot. They couldn't believe it. They never saw a picture of a Liberia before. And the amazing thing is, it's his tail. It's his tail. He turned around, up he went, and most of them's in the bank. You only see about 4 feet of him. But God says he means. And so we can live confidently that way. We have an angel around us. And precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So we don't fear death. And I don't think we see death anyway. The Lord said, you believeth on me. You don't even see death. And I've heard stories, and you have too. Last words, 3 weeks, last month, my son Dennis, his wife's mother, died in Christ, lying in the hospital bed. She squeezed. She opened her eyes. Her eyes were closed for about 3 hours. She opened them up, and she was seeing something. She squeezed Julie's hand and took her last breath. We don't see death. No. It's like, just like the Stephen. We see. It's just a door. A door just opens up, and we see him. We're gone. So we don't fear the outcome of death. Confirmation. 9 o'clock. Confirmation of God's word. The altar was rent. I mentioned that. Now, he's a compassionate man. We can learn some things about this man. And as our brother already mentioned, Brother Billy, you know, on fire for God. You know, it's great to start well, but it's to finish. It's to finish, you know. Devil's not going to, he's not going to give up. He's not going to give up. We'll get to the point in the end. I think you know what's coming. He met a lion. There was a lion in the way. Now, he's a compassionate man. He has a forgiving spirit. Jeroboam, you know, Jeroboam was going to have this man put to death. But he prays, would you pray to God for me and answer my hand? So he did that. He had no problem with that. See his enemy? Yes, he's his enemy. But he forgave him. And we forgive. We must forgive. We can't have grudges in our heart. We can't harbor things in our heart. We can't do that in an assembly. It's not going to work. No, sir. The Spirit of God will be grieved. We forgive that. Well, the chapter last night, a quarrel. That's a strong word. You have a reason, strong reason to be upset with somebody. That's the word. You forgive them. You forgive them. Because look what I have forgiven in your life. You forgive them. So he does. The preacher was preaching on loving your enemies. On the radio, a little girl wrote a letter in. She said, dear preacher, I heard you say to love your enemies. I'm only 6 and do not have any yet. I hope to have some when I'm 7, your friend Amy. She got the point. Love your enemies. We love them. That's how we win them. President Lincoln, they asked him, why do you try to make friends of your enemies? You should destroy them. And the very wise man said, am I not destroying my enemies when I make them my friends? And that's the truth. It is. Love never fails. Love will never fail. He is committed to obeying God. He's starting off good. We learn all these good things about this man. We can relate to these things. We understand these things. He's a man of conviction. Notice his language to the king. I will not go in with thee. What does he think of God's word? It was charged me, nor turn again. And he went another way. Now, God's way is always another way. We know that. The king said to him, come home with me and refresh thyself. I'll give thee a reward. It's wonderful to see this man's attitude. He's not interested in refreshing himself at all. He doesn't want any reward, and we shouldn't either. No. Reward is coming. I don't understand. I'll be honest with you. I don't understand the reward part. I really don't. I don't want one. I don't want a reward. What am I getting a reward for? He puts the desire in the heart to do it, gives us the grace to do it. It's all God. And then I get home, he says, well done. Here's a reward. I say, Lord, it had nothing to do with me. It was all you. But that's the kind of God he is. Going to be a reward. This man doesn't want any reward. And the man of God told him, his language is very, very emphatic. As far as rewards go, the rewards would be in heaven. And that's something for us to keep in mind. You know, it's all going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. You know, it is. When we see him. No matter what I go through, let's not forget that. It's going to be worth it. See him say, well done. My wife's niece lives in St. Stephen. She's now a Christian. And she sacrificed during high school. She was valedictorian. The premier of the province was there and so on. And I was there at the graduation and the whole graduating class. And the top honors from math and physics and science. And this Debbie Anderson. Back and forth, she kept going, you know, to get this get the rewards. And all the other students are sitting there just watching her go, you know. And that made me think of the Bema seat, you know. I don't want to be sitting there. I don't want to be sitting there watching. No, wouldn't we love to hear a well done? Just a well done. That's worth it. Isn't it not worth it? After all he's done for me, he's doing for me, we're doing for us every single day, to hear him say, well done. Yes, you are faithful in the things that I gave you to do. Now, something happened. What happened? I don't know what happened. We're not told what happened. But he's not the same man. He's not the same man at all. He's sitting, not standing. He came standing on his feet. And now he's sitting. He's sitting under an oak. Well, an oak in the Bible speaks of death. An oak tree does have dead branches in it. They die, but they don't fall. They wrap around the other ones. So they're actually dead branches in there. Speaks of death. We know about Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, was buried under an oak. Absalom hanging in an oak. He died. Saul and his sons were buried under an oak. And he's sitting down. Death for a Christian. What is death for a Christian? Well, we know what that is. Romans 8 tells us. You know, I'm not living. I'm out of fellowship with the Lord. I'm out of fellowship with the Lord. I haven't gotten right with God, and be carnally minded, and living for me, I'm not even living. I'm not living. That's death. It's separation. I'm separated from God, and I don't enjoy that solitary place. I don't enjoy the Word of God. I don't witness for God. That's something that, as I've already mentioned, we must guard and treasure that, our fellowship with God. Treasure it. At all costs. Best advice I was given as a Christian, when I was first saved, the brother in St. John said, keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. As soon as your conscience convicts you, God speaks to you, you get right with God. Maintain the fellowship with God. And that's our life. That is our life. So he's sitting down, and everything's changed. His attitude has changed, even. He's not the same man. He's lost his conviction. He's off course. He's lost his courage. And it's interesting, this old prophet said the very same thing to him. Come home. Come home with me. Very same words the king said. Come home with me. Now, he turned down the great reward of a king, and he goes with this man. Now, he's given up. Something happened. And that's why I just want to encourage us. Don't let it happen. It doesn't have to happen. Keep on. Keep on going. Keep on going no matter what happens in our life. Don't give up. We don't give up. We keep going on. We keep pressing on. Sailed on. No matter what it is. Don't let anybody let me get into a place like this. Stand. Our brother mentioned the armor of God. Where there's an enemy, a lion, met him in the way. I was just reading this morning in Psalm 7, and I came across these verses. O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces. For there is none to deliver. The lion is not going to give up. He's always going to be there. He leaves for a little while, and he comes back. He leaves for a little while, and sometimes he'll just lay down these plans in a life. And in the end, I'm thinking of myself. I mean, in St. Stephen, New Brunswick, I've been there now since 1986, And people know when they see me, they know what's coming. They know what's coming. You didn't read it? I see you didn't get this one, though. Right? Okay, very good. A word in season. Cashier, you know, a little tattoo on her neck. I said, what does that mean, dear? Mean anything? She says, yes, actually, it means truth. Truth? Oh, truth, really? I said, well, here's the truth. A truth in your hand on your neck. Hope you read that. Hope I see you in heaven. I'm thinking, okay, 1986. Now, do I do battle with the enemy? Billy, does Tom, yes? Yes, we do. Oh, yes. And wouldn't he love that victory to have me fall after all this time? And then they say, ah, all that he said, all the preaching and the tent meetings and all these things. So we must be aware. I was a major, somebody tell me, Tyrannus Wilson, I know most of you know him. Great respect for that man. He was a man of God. When he spoke, everybody was silent and listened to that man. Somebody heard him pray. He said, Lord, he's in his 80s. He said, Lord, please keep me from becoming a dirty old man. Yes, he understood. We must understand. Fight, we fight. The good fight of faith. He lost his discernment. Nehemiah didn't lose his discernment. In chapter 6, that man Micaiah says, look, let's go into the house of the Lord. You know, they're going to have to. It's like a good plan, safe place to be. Nehemiah said, I understood. God didn't send him. He was hired by Sanballat and Tobiah. Sanballat's a picture of the enemy. His name means sin giveth life. And he had discernment. This man lost his discernment. Something's happened. And I'm sure we all know many that were once here, and now they're not here. I don't know what happened. I don't know. Something happened. It doesn't have to happen. It doesn't have to happen to us. Now, I've got 5 minutes left, so I'm gonna close. I like alliteration. He's cast down, collapse of convictions. He's still in the place. This prophet lies to him, and so on. I don't know whether he was envious or what, you know, but mourn for him. The consequences, a lion met him, by the way, and that was an object lesson. God left that lion standing there. He didn't eat the man. Lions just don't kill. They kill to eat. They don't kill for fun. He didn't eat the man. He didn't touch the donkey. He's standing. Still standing. For everybody to see. An object lesson. And the lesson is, brothers and sisters, simply obey God. That's all. He's my commandments. They're not grievous. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's all he asks of us to do. Is just simply obey him. One day at a time. One day at a time. That's all. Just keep on going. And that, we're safe. We're safe then. And the solitary place, so needful to be there. That should be the place I love to be the most is for me. I go and visiting. I love going door to door. And sometimes, you know, when I go, I may have 4 hours of visiting. Sometimes I spend two of them in the car. Two of them. Yes. Alone with my God. That's needful. It's because it's all God, not me. Now, the cost. I was talking about the cost. And there's a great cost for throwing in the towel, isn't there? There's a great cost for giving up. He lost everything. This man lost everything. You know, he's dead. Can't serve God anymore. I mean, he lost his testimony. There was a great cost for disobeying the car. What the cost is relatively light for going on. We count the cost. I love that chapter that Brother Billy shared. You know, that the discipleship, the bonding with Christ that takes place there in our knees. And then there's the bearing, the cross bearing, and the building, and the battle. Discipleship. Jesus is very emphatic. You cannot be. One day I'm sitting down, close with this, at my desk. You know, the Lord giveth, Lord taketh away. He'll do that, won't he? Open the door, close the door. Say, Lord, what are you doing? You know, I was so happy and now you took it away from me. He did that with my wife and I. I was only about a year. The Lord called me. Somebody asked me, when did you decide to become a preacher? I found it very interesting. A young man asked me that. I said, you know something? I never even wanted to be a preacher. I didn't decide to be a preacher, and that's the truth. I didn't want to be a preacher. I knew how they lived. I didn't want to be a preacher. I was happy with my life. I decided to obey God. I knew. His hand was on me. It wouldn't go away, like conviction of sin. So I decided to obey God. And I'm still here, thankfully standing. I hardly believe it. 27 years, I'm still standing. By His grace, I don't deserve to be here. I'm amazed that I'm still here. Thank Him every day. I do not deserve to be here. And I mean that. I don't. I count myself the least of the preachers. I do. I don't deserve to be here. But this day, just young, had the house, my mother's house. Dad had died, home in glory. And now we had the house, my old homestead, and all the memories, and I could stay there, and my family. 2 months later, my mother says she sold the house. So we got a little wee apartment, 2 bedrooms, 3 children in 1 bedroom. And the only other bedroom was for my wife and I. I had a foot between the bed and the desk, just hardly get in there with my chair, you know. And I don't know what I was thinking, but I was down on myself, a little pity trip, you know, discouraged, sitting down. And my desk is oak also, sitting down under an oak. And, you know, I'm just looking around. And my daughter comes in, Amy, she's about 4 years old. And some things were given to the children, you know, the keepsakes from the family. Everything was sold, given away. There was a little bulldog, about that big, and been around a long, long time. As a little boy, I grew up, and that was in our home. And it was broken many times, ears glued on, chipped off a leg, glued back on, the tail's gone, so on. But it was still there. So I had that, and my daughter Amy came in, and she picked it up. It was a toy. And I said, Amy, that's not a toy. Just put it down. I took it from her and put it down. And I said, close the door on your way out. So she did. And I had some books given to me. George Heidman gave me Arnold Matisse's books after he went home to glory. And I never had a chance to even open them. And they were on my desk. They weren't even in order. But I just happened to notice the title. The bulldog sitting here, and the books right behind it, and the title kind of intrigued me, and I just picked it up. And I opened the book up, random. And in Arnold Matisse's handwriting, he had written on the margin of this page of the book, "Be a Bulldog Christian." Yes. So I said, Lord, I'm sorry, Lord. I wasn't being a bulldog Christian, was I? No, I wasn't. I ever forgot that. That bulldog's still on my desk today. Remind me. Somebody, we know Winston Churchill, he's the man that got England through that war. He was the man. He kept them going. And the war's over, and so I'm not sure where this was, what city it was in, but it was a graduating class, university students, and somebody recognized him, one of the professors or whatever, and they asked him, would he give a speech? It was that night, short notice. They had speakers and so on. He said, yes, I will. So he showed up. They couldn't believe it. There's Winston Churchill standing there in front of them, you know. War is just over a couple of years. So the round of applause, a standing ovation, they sit down. He comes to the podium. And there just says silence. What's he going to say? Winston Churchill said, looked at all around, looked them all in the eye. He said, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never. And then he sat down. That's all he said. I never forgot it. So, brother, sisters, that's it, right? We fight. Fight the good fight of faith to the very end. Yes, we do. Soldiers.